Again, a warm welcome to everyone this afternoon, especially to those who are visiting with us. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
Our engagement, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our engagement, we continue in the worship of our God by singing from Psalter 15. And we sing all the stanzas of Psalter selection based on Psalm 8, which speaks of the glorious works of God. And we will sing, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. Psalter 15, all the stanzas. congregation this afternoon, we read from three passages of the New Testament. First from 1 Corinthians 1, then from 1 Timothy 2, and then from Hebrews 2. So first from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. We read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And then turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read the first seven verses and pay particular attention to verse 5. As we consider Lord's Day 6 of the Catechism, our focus will be on the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And then lastly, we read from Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read that whole chapter, where it speaks of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was revealed to us through the Scriptures and who has come to us and gave his life as a ransom for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I, and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word, and may it be applied to our hearts, that we might not only hear his word, but we also might be doers of his word. Let us also read together from our catechism, from Lord's Day 6. You find it on page 32 in the back of the Psalters. Lord's Day 6, and we'll read those questions and answers with that Lord's Day. Last week we began the second part of the catechism, which speaks of man's deliverance. And we heard that we ourselves cannot make this satisfaction, nor can any other creature make it for us. And then question 16 continues. We ended with what sort of mediator and deliverer do we need? And it talked about being very man and at the same time true God. And now it says, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? The answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. Who then is that mediator, who is one person, both very God and real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. From where do you know this? The answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself has first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So far. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and say with me in your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now respond to what we have confessed by singing together from Psalter 117, and we sing all four stanzas of 117.
Thank you. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters at this time to Psalter 443, and we sing stanzas 1 and 2. 443, stanzas 1 and 2. Congregation, we will respond to the sermon by singing from 243, and we'll sing the first four stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of you probably remember the dispute between the BC teachers and the provincial government in 2014. After months of negotiating and a series of rotating strikes, both sides recognized the need for an outside mediator. And they asked a man named Vince Reddy at the end of June, but he declined due to his busy schedule. And for some reason, he was deemed to be the only one who was acceptable, and so no mediation was successful until he agreed in August to act as their mediator. Vince Reddy, which is an interesting name for a mediator, has been singled out as a miracle man who would end the dispute. And as promised, a tentative deal was reached between the teachers' union and the government in the early morning hours of Tuesday, September the 16th, after a marathon negotiation session involving this man, Vince Reddy. He was their mediator, we might say. And so a mediator is one who stands between two parties who are at odds with one another and attempts to bring them back together. Now, last time in our catechism, we have spoken about conflict. But this conflict was not simply between two human parties, but it was a conflict between God and man. And often in our human conflicts, there is some blame to be laid on each party. But in this conflict between God and man, we must confess and acknowledge that we are to blame for this break in our relationship. There is no fault, as we've heard in the last few weeks, to be laid upon the Lord our God, because He is holy and righteous and just. But man rebelled against the Lord. And the two parties in conflict then are guilty man and a holy God. Now last time we saw that we were incapable of making reconciliation with our God. We cannot do this ourselves, because we are sinners. Nor can any other mere creature satisfy God's justice. We as man cannot come with an agreeable solution to the conflict which our sin has caused. We cannot offer God an acceptable sacrifice, a proposal for peace with Him. If there is going to be peace, or there was going to be peace, it had to come from God Himself. And therefore, we've already learned that we need a mediator who is a true and righteous man, but at the same time, true God. And who is God and man in one person? Is such a person to be found? Well, you notice that Lord's Day 6 begins with two questions, again listing the requirements of the mediator. It begins with the questions, why must he be true and righteous man? And then, why must he at the same time be true God? And it's not until the third question that we actually ask, who is that mediator? And then the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Catechism progresses this way for good reason. It wants us to know and to understand that Jesus Christ is the only mediator. There's absolutely no other way of salvation. There is no other way of reconciliation with God. And the Apostle Paul, of course, has spoken of this in that text we read from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, when he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And today, then, we hear that God comes with the answer to our sin. He's provided for our desperate condition. God has sent His Son to be the mediator, to reconcile us unto Himself. And so we learn about the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And our theme is Jesus Christ is the only mediator, first acceptable to God, secondly revealed in the gospel, and thirdly given for our salvation. You see, when you're looking for a mediator, one of the primary characteristics is that the mediator needs to be acceptable to both parties. And then you must say, particularly to the party which is offended. And we have offended God by our sin. And therefore, our mediator, if he's going to make satisfaction, if he's going to work out a deal, so to say, he has to be acceptable to God. You can imagine that in the labor dispute of the teachers with the government, that Vince Reddy had to be acceptable to both sides in the dispute, but primarily to the ones who were offended. How much more this is true of the one who must stand between us and God. And Paul speaks of this person in that text we mentioned a few moments ago. The one mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. Now, Paul refers to him here both as man and God. He refers to his human, you might say, and his divine nature. And our catechism has taught that he must be true and righteous man because the righteousness of God requires that the same human nature that had sinned should make payment for our sin. This is the only way that reconciliation can take place. It's the only way that the justice of God can be satisfied. You see, it's not that God can overlook our sin like some permissive parent, but He requires payment for it. He requires punishment for our sins. And we might say, well, isn't that a bit extreme? Isn't that a big extreme? Can God, if he is almighty and if he's sovereign, can he choose to overlook our sin? What's the problem when we ask God to overlook our sin? The result is that it's a compromise, isn't it, of his perfect holiness and his perfect righteousness and his perfect justice. And if he would overlook our sin, then his attributes would be compromised. His very nature would be destroyed. And that means that he would not be God anymore. And it teaches us that God's character is not something to be trifled with. When we are talking about sin, you see, we are not dealing with some small offense between two equal parties. We're not dealing with any of our squabbles that we might have with our neighbors or our friends. But it's an offense not with two equal parties of equal status, but it's an offense and it's an attack on the holiness and justice of God Himself. It's an attack against Him who is loving and merciful and gracious. It's a compromise of who He is, and we need to see our sin this way. That our sin is an attack on the very nature of God Himself. You can't look at sin in the abstract, as if it's committed in private, in your own secret thoughts, or in your own special place. But sin is very exposed to God. He sees it all before His face. And it's an offense against His perfect character. And we see that even from the very beginning, don't we? When God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He had been gracious to them. He had said, you could eat of all the fruit in the garden, except of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan comes and questions God Himself. It's an attack on God's being, God's nature, His character. Has God surely said, he asks? He's attacking God. And he wants Adam to do the same. And as a consequence of his sin, every sin since then is an attack against the very character of God. It's an undermining of his nature. It's a defying of his holiness and his righteousness and a questioning of his love and his mercy and his care for us. That's what sin is. And the one that sins must die. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's reiterated time and time again. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, Moses says in Exodus, should die. And so the payment had to be made for our sin. And it requires the death of a man who does not need to die for his own sin. Therefore, a perfect man. But it was necessary that this man would come from the posterity of Adam himself. It's only Jesus Christ who meets these requirements. He was the perfect man, wasn't he? And God in his holiness, he will only accept a perfect sacrifice, one who is without sin, who is truly man. But it also means that he needed to be at the same time God. He had to be true God so that he would be born without sin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had to be God so that he could bear the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. You see, God's holiness means that wrath would have to be poured out. It would have to be dumped upon. It would have to be consumed by the one who would bear the punishment. He needed to be crushed under the wrath of God and yet sustain it. Do you see something of the severity of sin then? Sometimes we minimize the severity of sin. But even if there was only one sin that had ever been committed, even if Adam's sin was the only sin that had ever been committed, it would still require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you are the only one who had ever sinned, if you're the only sinner and you had only sinned once, it would still require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for that sin. That's what sin is like. The smallest of your sins would require the eternal wrath of God against His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see how deeply serious this sin is. Any sin that we've committed against God. But the fact that our Lord Jesus was true and righteous man, true and perfect man, at the same time true God, shows that He was perfectly suited to be our mediator. And He was acceptable to God. He was, as the author of Hebrews says, like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He partook, the author of Hebrews says, of flesh and blood. He likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. It teaches us that this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way of coming to God. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that stimulate us to evangelism and outreach? As we think of what the Lord Jesus says in John 14, when He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way, as if there's multiple ways to come to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through Me. He was speaking about the exclusive nature of the gospel. And that teaches us that anyone who's not found in Christ is lost. They may be sincere. They may be kind. They may be loving. They may be gracious in so many ways. But yet if they are not found in Christ, they are lost because He is the only way of salvation. There is not a multiplicity of ways to come to God. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we hear the call of the gospel. Look unto me, Christ says, all the ends of the earth and be saved. There's only one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who does not trust and rest in Him is destined for hell unless they repent and believe the gospel. No matter how serious they might be, no matter how sincere they might be, no matter how much they might think themselves to be right, there's only one way of salvation. And we are called to proclaim His name to the nations. And so these words are very exclusive, aren't they? Very exclusive. And it's true that the world will mock us because of it. It's true that other religions will think us harsh for saying there is only one way. But the truth has to be told, doesn't it? There is only one way of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that everyone you meet on the street to be saved needs to come to Him in faith. All of our friends and family members, our neighbors, everyone that we meet has to be told of this one way of salvation. He's the only mediator, the God-man, the one mediator between God and men. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? It's the only way we can come before God. The Lord Jesus took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He knows what it's like to struggle in this fallen world, to live and to die among men. He has seen the sins that live in the world. He has seen drunkenness and heard swearing. He has suffered abuse because of the wickedness of men. He has experienced the hatred of others. Men spat in His face. They hit Him upon the head. His family didn't understand Him. His very friends, they betrayed Him. They denied Him. They left Him. He learned what it was like to be taunted and shoved aside and sent from one petty official to another. They murdered Him in a particularly cruel manner. But this man, Jesus Christ, He gave His life a ransom for many. He paid the price on Calvary's tree. The man, Christ Jesus, not just His suffering, not just His actions, not His body, but He gave Himself, you might say. And so we learn that this is the one man mediator. He's paid the price for man's sin. He's a ransom for all men, says the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he's speaking of those to whom this offer is to be made. He says it's to be made to every single person of the earth. We can approach anyone and we can say to them, I have some good news for you. I have ransom for your sin. I have a Savior for you. I have a shepherd who will watch over you. I have one who will deliver you. I have one who will save you unto eternal life. He is a redeemer. He is our mediator. He is a teacher. He is a king. He's a husband. He's a friend. You may know Him as your God. And He offers Himself to you to come to Him in faith. We can offer that to anyone, can't we? He is the one mediator between God and man, because He's the only one, first, who was accepted by God. But secondly, we see that He is the only mediator revealed in the gospel. He's revealed in the entire gospel. We read together from Hebrews chapter 2, and it spoke of the word which was proclaimed to them, and those things which God bore witness to, both with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. And it teaches us that Christ has been revealed from the very beginning of Revelation in Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation. God Himself revealed Christ Jesus to them through His word in the beginning. Right after the fall, he came to them with the promise, didn't he? That there shall arise a Messiah, one who would save them from their sins. The seed of the woman would come and deliver them from the wicked one. And so Christ Jesus has come. And this promise in Genesis was the first revelation of this holy gospel. And there was nothing added to it, you might say, but it was continually unfolded in the whole of Scripture. Everything is contained in Genesis 3, verse 15, and it's unfolded in increased clarity and fullness. God declared His holy gospel to the prophets, to the patriarchs. He revealed the gospel to them through angels and through the angel of the Lord and through many signs and through many wonders. Already at the end of Genesis 4, after the birth of Enos, we read, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and Enoch walked with God. And the New Testament tells us that he prophesied of the coming of the Lord when he said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Lamech named his son Noah in Genesis 5, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Lamech knew of the promise of God, the promise that was given to Adam and Eve. And he was looking for the Lord Jesus to deliver him from his sin. He was convinced that through the seed of Noah, God would fulfill this promise of grace and mercy. And as you know, Noah becomes a preacher of righteousness, doesn't he? And in his day, the seed of the serpent was already crushed with the flood, and evil men were destroyed. But the seed of the woman, it was saved in the ark. And with Noah, God reaffirms his promise as he leaves the ark, giving him the sign of the rainbow, which gives a witness to the promise of the Lord. And then in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham out of the land from the Ur of the Chaldeans. And he promised him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and your name will be great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He gave this promise to Abram of the coming mediator, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Indeed, there were times when it seemed as if the seed of the serpent had prevailed, that victory almost seemed to be within his reach. When the Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians and they were instructed to cast all their male children into the Nile. This is a threat from Satan itself, and it seemed almost like his victory was inevitable. But God, what did he do? He sends a deliverer. He sends Moses to free the people from bondage, to lead them across the desert to the edge of the promised land. He was a deliverer of the people. And then Joshua, he leads them into the promised land. Joshua, the Savior. And the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of God's people is continually unfolded in the Old Testament, and they proclaim this gospel, this good news of salvation. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak of the things which were to come. They were ones who described the coming of the Messiah as one who would be poor and weak and despised. And Isaiah did so in that well-known chapter in chapter 53 when he spoke of the coming mediator for sinners. And in exposing the state of the Old Testament Israel, each of the prophets, they expressed their need of a great deliverer from sin. And so there's this continually unfolding, isn't there? And then think of all the ceremonies and all the types, which we even considered briefly last week from Hebrews chapter 10. How all these sacrifices and all these ceremonies, they cried out for a deliverer because the blood of bulls and goats could never make payment for sin. These were shadows and types, weren't they? And therefore, when the Catechism asks us, where can we know that Jesus Christ is the mediator who is true God and true and righteous man? it answers so beautifully when it says we know this from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. And later he has proclaimed through the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and all the other ceremonies of the law. And all these things were ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how, lastly, he was given for our salvation. He was given for our complete salvation. And here the Catechism quotes almost verbatim from 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 when it says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It places before us all the fullness of Christ. Not only is he a mediator that frees us from the condemnation because of our sin, but the Catechism expounds the depths and the riches and the fullness of that salvation in Christ. And it does so how? In such a simplistic way. 1 Corinthians, it talks about Christ as simply fulfilling all these things for us. It points us to him. And it reminds us that if we embrace him as our mediator, that all these things are ours. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. And the basic meaning is clear, that Christ is our all. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He is a complete Savior. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? And the reason why the Catechism quotes this text, because it presents for us all at once the fullness of our salvation from the beginning even unto the end. It's not just that he frees us from the condemnation for our sins. It's not just that he makes payment for our sins, but he grants to us a righteousness which never fades away. He gives to us wisdom, which is wisdom unspoken of in this world. He provides for us sanctification. It's not that we need to be sanctified in order to earn our salvation, but Christ is our sanctification. He is our righteousness, you see, from the beginning to the end. And this text in Corinthians, it outlines the basic hope we have in Christ, the Christ of the Scripture, the Son of God, who has come into the flesh, born of the Virgin, who sojourned among us and who revealed the Father unto us, who suffered and who died and who was buried in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea, who was raised on the third day and who ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives and was exalted by God to his right hand. And he rules there far above all principalities and powers. And every name under heaven given among men is a name that is given to us by God himself. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's merited it all. He's accomplished it all. All that the prophets have spoken about, all that was pictured in all the ceremonies of the law. He has accomplished it all, and meaning that he is our all. And to lay hold of him in faith is to appropriate wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To see him by faith is to see ourselves filled with his wisdom and his righteousness, perfectly liberated from all sin. From the bondage of sin, from unrighteousness and from unholiness. To know him is to know the wisdom of God. To trust in him is to be righteous and holy and free. And to possess him is to possess salvation, righteousness, and eternal life forever in eternity. And so the terms that are used here, as we explain them briefly, expresses in a nutshell what the fullness of our salvation is in Christ Jesus through our mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, that's our only mediator. We are guilty. We've learned that in the first part of our catechism. We are guilty. And we cannot blot our guilt out by ourselves. We cannot make satisfaction in any man-made way. We cannot be justified before God in and of ourselves. The only way we can be restored to favor is that we see all that is ours in Christ Jesus. There is one man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to believe in him is to be justified. To believe in him is to be sanctified. To believe in him means that you shall be glorified. Is your hope in him? Let us trust in this one mediator, recognizing our need, but recognizing also his provision and the glorious blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God, we are thankful that you have provided us a way in which we might be reconciled to you. You have sent your Son, and we know that he had to be made like unto us in every way, yet without sin, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he would accomplish our redemption for us, that he might be a propitiation for our sins as he suffered and died upon the cross. Lord, how hopeless we would be, how lost we would be, unless you had provided us that way. We know that each and every one of us would be consumed eternally in hell itself. But through Jesus Christ, we are given redemption. We are given redemption through his blood. And we know, Lord, that you made this promise already to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And you unfolded it through the patriarchs and the prophets. And you pictured it in the ceremonies and types of the law. But ultimately, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one of whom the Old Testament has spoken. And he was the one who was the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And he was the one who became a perfect Passover lamb for our sin, whose blood was shed that we would be set free from our bondage to sin. Lord, we realize, O Lord, that this is an amazing gospel truth. And we pray that you would apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that we would trust in the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. O Lord, draw us to him time and time again, that we would find our hope in him alone, and not in ourselves or anything that we think we can do, but only in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray all these things in his blessed name. Amen.